Friends, I'm turning tonight in the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. Now, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23, and we're going to read from verse 34 down to verse 35. So it's just two verses tonight, Luke chapter 23, and beginning to read from verse 34. Let us hear the word of God. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And tonight we're going to look at that phrase in verse 34. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, dear congregation, we're here tonight, an appointment of God to remember the Lord's table, the Lord's supper at the end of our service. And it's good to prepare our hearts and to study the word of God, to soften ourselves and prepare ourselves to partake of that table. Over the next few months, we trust, God willing, to be looking at the great sayings of Christ from the cross. We want to learn together the depths of the words of Christ. The last words of a dying man are usually the most important of all. We use many words in our lives, but the words that somebody utters on their deathbed are often remembered long, long after they have passed. And surely, when we come to the words of our beloved Redeemer and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, surely we should pause and consider the depths of these words, the profound nature of these words, the meaning of these words, and the application of these words. There are seven in all. And the old writers love to speak about the divine number, seven. God's number is seven. Man's number is six. God's number is perfect. It's complete. It's not an odd thing to remember. But seven, if you read through the scripture, you'll find seven is very significant. And we'll see that over the next few weeks. But just to hasten on, I want us to consider tonight just that first phrase, Father, forgive them. But the second phrase is found in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 23 and 44, when the Lord Jesus Christ says this, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And this is very important, it's verse 43, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third saying of our Lord Jesus Christ is in John chapter 19, verse 26. Woman, behold thy son. The fourth phrase of our Lord on the cross is, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. In John chapter 19, 28, we have the fifth phrase or the fifth saying, I thirst. In John chapter 19, verse 30, just a couple of verses later, we have that phrase, It is finished. And in the final and seventh phrase that our Lord Jesus Christ uttered from the cross and is recorded for us in sacred scripture were these, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. So if seven be the number of perfection, then Jesus said all that was needed in life as well as in dying on the cross. Notice with me, the first speaks to the Father, and the last, if we take that order, he also addresses the Father. Note the pulpit where these words are spoken. It's the cross of Calvary. He's hanging up on a wooden cross. He's been nailed to that cross. He's been lifted up for all to see. There's one who should suffer terribly for some crime. It's interesting that the two malefactors that were with him were also rebels or terrorists. Barabbas was released for murder. Barabbas should have been on the middle cross, not Christ, humanly speaking. But God, in his infinite mercy and his infinite wisdom, had Barabbas released so that Christ would be crucified. These are deep things, and we'll explore this over the next while. Secondly, note the pathos of the words. We've seen the pulpit, it's a cross, the pathos, Father, forgive them. The depths of these words, they're of eternal consequence. They're insignificant to the world, but they're so significant to the people of God. By the way, these words were also used as a platform for Stephen when he was martyred. Lay not their sins to their account. Now we look at the meaning of the words. And I've just got three things to share with friends here tonight. And the first is this. Well, no, I'll give you a little bit of context here. It's always good to do that. Where is Christ? In chapter 23, verses 1 to 5, he's before Pilate. In verses 6 to 17, he's before Herod. In 18 to 25, Pilate delivers Christ to death. In chapter 23, verse 26 to 32, Christ is led to Calvary. In chapter 23 and verse 33, Christ is on the cross. And what does he do? He prays. He doesn't pray for grace to endure. He doesn't pray for strength to continue. He doesn't pray for upholding help in his suffering, though all of those things were true. He prays for someone who didn't deserve it. Notice the words, then said Jesus. These were audible words. They weren't whispered words. The people around the cross that day heard these words loud and clear. Peter, James, John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the women who followed Jesus, including most likely Mary Magdalene, there they were gathered around the cross. Around the cross as well was a group of religious zealots who hated the very name, Jesus Christ, and who hurled abuse at him. The rulers there is speaking of the rulers of the Jews in verse 35. They derided him. They mocked him. They blasphemed him. Let him save himself if he be the Christ. Oh, indeed. Religious people sowing doubt about who Christ truly was. Some things never change. He's not really the chosen of God, because if he was, he wouldn't be on the cross. That's their argument. Ah, but they don't see the significance of this. The only reason sinners can be forgiven is because Christ was on the cross. They derided him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They hurled abuse at him. There's gathered around the cross. There were also the soldiers, of course, who had nailed him to the cross. They were the ones who parted his raiment and cast lots. They gambled over the Saviour's own clothes. Why they gambled, we don't know, but we're told in the Old Testament that's exactly what they do. You see, God had already prophesied what would happen to the Redeemer, to the Messiah, to the chosen of God, to the Christ. And yet all of these people are unaware of how they're fulfilling all of Scripture. Friends, as Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth upon the cross, these words here are his first words, but they're not his last. Then said Jesus. Which Jesus? Somebody says, well, there's only one. Well, to the Christian there is one, but to other religions there's many. It's the Jesus Christ of Calvary. It's the Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's both God and man. It's the Jesus Christ who is God incarnate. It's the Jesus Christ who is eternal. is the Jesus Christ who has always been purposed to come and save. That's the Jesus Christ we're dealing with. Then said Jesus, by the way, Luke wasn't there. Luke came onto the scene later on. But no less the words are important, because someone else there that day recorded them for him and in their minds and related to him later. Father, look, let's look at three things. First of all, the aim of this prayer. The aim. Who is he praying to? Father. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, we have him first using the word Father in the Gospel of Luke. I must be about my Father's business. Now, children learn this at Sunday school. Where did he say that? He said that after his mother Mary and Joseph had found him in the temple. He's only 12 years of age. And there he was talking to the scholars and to the very, very well, how would I put it, very well taught, the academics of the religious world. And he says, I must be about my Father's business, don't you know? In Luke chapter 10 and verse 22, he uses this word again. And there he uses it twice. It's interesting how when you start to work this through, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. In other words, you cannot understand the gospel. You cannot be converted by your own reasoning or by your own brain power. It's revealed by God to your never-dying soul that Christ is the Son and the Father is the eternal Father, and that only those for whom the Father reveals the Son to will they truly be converted. Where's the aim of this prayer? Notice he says, Father. The word here is not Abba, as it's used other places. The word is pater. Paternity is the word we get in our English language. Do you remember the most famous prayer of all? How many people have learned this as the Lord's Prayer? In chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. And yet actually, it's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's the pattern prayer. It's the template prayer. It's the blueprint prayer. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 11, 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say our Father. Our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his Father on a different level to how we speak to our Heavenly Father. He's speaking to the one who he's spent eternity with. He's dwelt with him in all eternity, in the beatific vision, as we call it in some circles. He's dwelt with him in perfect fellowship, holiness, and joy. He's been with the Father long before the world was made. He's the eternal Father because he's the eternal Son. He's only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. When we start to look at this, we see that Christ is praying, yes, to God the Father, but he's praying to God the Father in a different level and on a different plane to how we pray to God the Father. Is the eternal Son speaking to the eternal Father? We're immortal beings speaking to the eternal Father. So who's he praying to? He's praying to their Father. He was his Father before he was ever our Father. He was his Father from all eternity. It doesn't mean that Christ is any less than God the Father. It doesn't mean that God the Son is any more than God the Father. But they are equal in the divine Godhead. They're equal in substance, in nature, in being, in glory, in love, in holiness, in righteousness, in purity. Yet the Son of God is being crucified as a sign of obedience to the Father. No. So that's the aim of the prayer. He's praying to Father. It's used 420 times in the New Testament. It's a special phrase. We say our Father. He doesn't say our Father. He says Father. So the aim of the prayer, who's he praying to? He's praying to Almighty God. What confidence he shows. What assurance is found in the Saviour as he offers up his prayers unto his Heavenly Father. Second thing is the astonishing prayer. We've seen the aim of the prayer. Secondly, the astonishing prayer. Look at what he prays. He doesn't pray, Father, help me, though he could have. He doesn't pray, Father, strengthen me. He doesn't pray, Father, bless me, because he knew all of that. He doesn't even pray for himself. He did pray for himself in John chapter 17, in that great high priestly prayer, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first five verses of John 17, is praying for himself. Here he doesn't pray for himself. The old writers speak about how generous the Lord is in this prayer. There's a fancy word, magnanimous. How open-hearted. How thoughtless of self and thoughtful of others. How selfless he is. What does he pray? He prays, Father, forgive them. He doesn't pray, Lord, Father, punish them. Father, judge them. Father, may the judgment that they deserve fall on them. He doesn't pray to judge the people that had crucified him and others. But he prays, Father, forgive them. What does it mean to forgive? It means to take away a debt. We owe a great debt to God. An enormous debt that cannot be paid by any of us here if we had 1,000 lifetimes. A debt of sin, as one writer puts it, sovereign grace or sin abounding, ransom souls a mighty swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding. Or a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. No fear with thy righteousness on. And so forth. You see, the whole of humanity, the whole of mankind, women, men, women, boys and girls, are all debtors to Almighty God. And there's only one who has paid that debt. And that's Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The greatest need for the people of this city tonight is not to have a better life, is to have forgiveness for sin. That's why the gospel is so crucial. That's why it must be preached. How will people hear about the forgiveness of sin unless some Christian tells them so? Forgive them. Father, they've hurled abuse at me. Forgive them. They've blasphemed me. Forgive them. They've abused me. Forgive them. They've whipped me. Forgive them. And so forth. They've hated me without a cause, says the psalmist. Surely there was no cause for them to hate the Saviour like they did. Forgive them. Forgiveness for whom? Well, we'll answer that in a moment. How can God forgive? How can he? And the Pharisees earlier on in the Lord's own ministry said, who can forgive sins but God alone? They're right. They just didn't realize that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. The only reason God can forgive any sin, any of our sin, is because either we need to be punished for our sin or we need to be pardoned for our sin. We need to stand and be punished for our sin, or God can forgive us on the account of another. God can either punish us for our sin or he can lay the punishment on someone else for our sin. There is only one who is fit, suitable, and perfectly equipped to be the one who could secure forgiveness for sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. One man puts it like this: because he is God, who can forgive sin but God alone? Because he is God, he can have sins forgiven. Because the Son died for sins, all those in all of history that would believe in his atoning death at Calvary would be forgiven. Let me look at two things. Forgiveness for whom? Well, he's obviously praying, "Father, forgive my disciples. They betrayed me." He's probably praying in this prayer, "Father, forgive Peter for denying me." He's most likely praying for the soldiers who have crucified him, because what he says is, "They know not what they do." This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, friends, as he hung dying on the cross, praying this prayer, he is providing redemption for fallen sinners like you and me. He spoke in clear, uncertain, and uncertain tones. This prayer is seeking forgiveness for whom? And forgiveness for what? We'll see who is included in a moment, but for what? Our greatest need is forgiveness. I've said that our greatest problem is a sin debt against God. There's a great sin debt mounting up against us, and only Christ can pay that sin debt. They know not what they do. They're unaware of what they've done. You could say this is a sin of ignorance, but they know what they're doing. They're crucifying a criminal as they would see it. But they don't understand the enormity of it. You see, there is a sin of ignorance. What is sin? Sin is want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We have all sinned. But I just want us to notice one other thing. Some people see Christ as a good man praying forgiveness. Some people see him as a holy man praying for forgiveness. Some of them see him as some kind of angelic being praying for forgiveness. But only the Christian, in the light of the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, will see Christ as praying for forgiveness as the Son of God. Who is he praying for? He's praying for the soldiers. Isn't it remarkable that one of them, the centurion, a little later in this chapter, truly saw that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Truly, this is the Son of God. So interesting. He's praying for the priests. He's praying for the mob. And is he praying for us? Are we included in this prayer? Father, forgive them. Is he looking down towards through the corridors of time and seeing us in our sin and our fallenness and our shame and our guilt, and he's praying, "Father, forgive them too"? I believe he is. So just a few more thoughts. Do we know this forgiveness? Do we know the forgiveness of God? How black our sin must be that it took the Saviour to go to Calvary, to be wounded in such a way and to die in our place, so that you and I would be pardoned of our iniquity. How dark the mind must be that does not see who Christ truly is. This kind of forgiveness transforms the human heart, transforms the life. It's transformed many people here to have forgiveness for our sin. Christ is praying here, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One man puts it like this: Christ's desire to forgive springs from his heart as the Saviour of sinners. And if we become Christians, then we are the only ones who experience this forgiveness for ourselves. No one else experiences this forgiveness. Forgiveness, how? Look at him on the cross. The devil thinks that he has won. The religious leaders have a victory. The Roman soldiers are despising him. They're gambling over his clothes. And yet even through what seemed apparent defeat is wonderful victory. He's defeating the great enemies of the sinner. Our sin, devil, our flesh, and even death itself. He's dying in our place, dear friends, so that we could be forgiven. We saw the aim of this prayer, secondly, the astonishing of this prayer, but was this prayer answered? Notice he doesn't pray, forgive them, and he names people. Was this prayer answered? It's a plural, not singular. I believe it was. I mentioned the centurion. He says, truly, this is the Son of God. How about the malefactor? He heard the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Or Lord, remember me in our text, verse 42. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The malefactor was forgiven. How about the priests who put the Lord Jesus on the cross? How about the Sanhedrin? We know that two of those men were not consenting to the Lord's death. One was Joseph of Arimathea. You read that in this chapter. And the other was Nicodemus. They both asked for the body of Jesus. They did not give their vote to have Christ crucified. But if you read in Acts chapter 6, and we haven't time to look at it tonight, but maybe later on, you read about a great company of priests being forgiven, being saved, being converted. So we have soldiers, we have priests, we have some of the mob. Who was it that made up the company that hurled abuse at Christ and said, crucify him, crucify him? Some of them, just a few days later, most likely would have heard the gospel being preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost and were humbled and brought to repentance and faith. His prayer is still being answered. Forgive them. Right up until this moment, until he comes in glory, forgiveness is still open, it's still offered. His prayer will be answered right up until the moment when he comes no longer to forgive but to judge. Father, forgive them. So what should our prayers be? When we're wronged, when we suffer abuse, when people despise us and reject us and hate us, we too can pray for forgiveness. And we can forgive because we have been forgiven. Oh friends, the world needs this gospel. The church needs this gospel. Religious people need this gospel. You need this gospel. We all need this gospel. Jesus Christ forgives sinners. If you truly are his, you will have experienced a time in your life. You will remember, even as we sit here, that time. Do you remember it? Sitting in your university accommodation, maybe sitting in your home, in your bedroom at home, maybe at a camp for young people. But you remember that time when you finally yielded yourself to Christ. You had been fighting with God all those years. You had despised his love. You had spurned his grace. And yet the Holy Spirit didn't give up on you. He wrestled with you. He humbled you. He brought you to a state of conviction of sin. And you called out to Christ and you said, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. Be merciful to me, O Lord. And take away all my sin. And give me a new heart that I may please thee and worship thee and serve thee and live for thee. As a little girl, She's on her deathbed. Her parents are very worried. She was dying and there was no hope for her, in the sense of no medical hope left. And her mum was very upset and she says, "Oh, darling, we're going to miss you terribly. Do you know the Saviour?" And the little girl, she was about 5 or 6 at the time, she looked at her mum and she says, "I not only know him, mummy, I know he's forgiven all my sin, and soon I'll be with him in heaven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thy prayer of our Saviour was answered in that little girl's life. Has it been answered in your life? And you might think, well, there's too much sin in my life. I cannot be forgiven. Oh, don't put your sin in front of Christ. Bring your sin to Christ and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Will you truly forgive me? Can it be true that you guarantee forgiveness for all my life past?" And the answer is, oh yes. Look at what had happened at Calvary. And look at how many throughout the centuries have known forgiveness for sin through Jesus Christ. Now the Bible teaches us we need the forgiveness of God. Will you come to him? Will you trust in him? Will you repent of your sin and yield your life to him and know the forgiveness of sin, that great weight of sin lifted from your soul, and you can say, "I now know what it means to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. I did believe in God, but now I know that Jesus Christ forgives sinners because he has forgiven me." Gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee for this time we've had this evening. Bless our souls, encourage our hearts, speak to every dear one here and many others who listen to the services afterwards. O God, stir many hearts, bring many in to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to see that this prayer applies to them as well, that if they pray, "O Father, forgive me, pardon all my sins, I trust in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be my Saviour. I know that there's only grounds of forgiveness with God in the Saviour's sacrifice at Calvary. I know that he died for sinners just like me. O Father, forgive me for Christ's sake. O Blessed Spirit, make this real to me. Make it so real to me that I cannot run away anymore, but I run to the Saviour and ask the Saviour to forgive me. Forgive me, O Lord, for the times that I have turned my back on thee and thought my sin was too great for thee. Oh, that I would realize that thou hast taken all the sins of thy people, that great iceberg of sin. We only see the top of it, but there's a great thing underneath. And Lord, thou hast taken it all our guilt, all our shame, all our wickedness, all our darkness, all our revelries, all those things that were despising thee. All the times, Lord, we've sinned in, with our bodies and with our minds and with our souls, in our drinking and carousing and whatever it might be. Oh, that thou would come and forgive us and pardon us, and we would cry unto thee, "Lord, forgive me." Thou didst pray on Calvary, "Father, forgive them." Oh, that I would know forgiveness for my sin, even this night. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.